the vision. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos. And John's vision on the Isle of Patmos was a call to share God's truth with churches facing persecution. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do we have a vision of what the Lord wants us to be and what the Lord wants us to do? Do every single one of us in this building this morning, do we have a vision to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do? Now, if we get that accomplished, then we also can have a church that will be what God wants our church to be and our church to do what our church is supposed to do. We don't have to be on the battlefield, by the way, of the world to experience strife and conflict. We need only to open up our eyes each morning and read the headlines in the newspaper or listen to the radio or TV to understand that there's conflict. Our phones constantly ring with bad news. We need not only to open our hearts to those next door, but maybe even in our own homes, there is difficulty as well. You see, we must notice, ladies and gentlemen, in the generation that we're living in, that there are tons of grieving hearts everywhere. The safety of the home does not exist as it did in generations ago. You know, I used to leave my house and never lock my doors. How many of you never locked your doors years ago? Never even locked them. I mean, you just left and didn't worry about it. Some still don't, but today I'd recommend maybe you unlock everything up. I used to come to the parking lot of the church and I never locked my doors in my car. I do now. You just never know. I mean, we are in a situation that precious little children are violated and abused by their own parents in their own homes every single day. I can't hardly believe it. Others are deserted, left home alone, or ignored. Now, I was thinking about that as I wrote that little note to myself about the message this morning, and Miss Tammy Messer had come in my office and said, "Preacher, this will break your heart. You just got to read this article." It was an article about a family, a mother and a little child. The child's age was 3. And the authorities had found the child at home alone at 3 years of age. No one's there at all. And they found the child there, and the mother was gone to satisfy her crack cocaine habit. Right here in our area, little Bellevue, Clyde area, that happened right here. And the child was home dirty, the house was dirty, and the mother came back. The authorities were waiting when she came back, and they asked her where she had been, and she had to admit it. She went to satisfy the crack cocaine habit that she had. But that child had been left there for an hour, hour and a half, all by itself in the home. 3 years old. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, too many of our youth today have no spiritual or emotional roots. We live in an antagonistic, agnostic, contemporary, rootless culture, and it's a mess, and somehow the church has got to see the vision of the lost and try to win as many as we can to the Lord Jesus Christ. The action of some government leaders, public officials, and educators are outrageous and offensive. The morality of our day is at the lowest level in the history of our nation. Our society often makes heroes, and you know this to be true, out of celebrities whose immorality is widely known, but we make celebrities out of them anyway. They talk about concubines and sexual acts and having 1,000 women, and we still magnify them as heroes in our generation. What in the world is wrong with America? What's wrong with our churches? Where is the moral compass that once guided us? Where is the faith that built our country and gave our people meaning to life? The church today is the cause of much confusion. There was a time, and you know this to be true, when the church upheld a unified standard of values and beliefs based on the Scripture. instead of clinging to that lifeboat of the Word of God that can save us, we have literally tossed overboard all biblical truths in the name of living life on the edge. So I have a sermon this morning. I want to preach and give you three major points. The vision. John was on the Isle of Patmos and he had a vision. And he had a vision of the churches and the suffering and the persecution they were facing. Roman numeral 1, if you want to write this down, please. The church has not been an anchor in the storm, but part of the hurricane. I think our churches ought to be an anchor in the storm. But our churches have not become anchors in the storm. We've literally become a part of the hurricane that's been happening. For example, in many churches, the Bible is treated as a collection of fairy tales, fables, written by uneducated men from ancient times, they say. They often say to me, well, it offers challenging spiritual myths and wholesome encouragement, but modern churches do not expect to find absolute truth in this Bible. Let me remind you one more time, Church of the Harvest Baptist Temple, that we here believe in the good old-fashioned King James Bible, and we believe that every single word of God is true, and there is nothing to be ashamed of as we preach this wonderful book. Inside this pages is a wonderful absolute truth of the mighty God of heaven. We best not change that just to be modernly correct. Such teaching, I think, is an abomination to Almighty God. Nothing can be more destructive to true faith and peace on earth. We just came through a Christmas season singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. We'll never have peace till the ruler of peace is put in his position. And we'll never have peace if we keep tearing this book apart. Keep talking about how nasty it is or how brutal it is or how bloody it is or how it's not sufficient for today. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this Bible is just as sufficient today as it's always been. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. It never changes. And thank God it's like the God of heaven. It never and He never changes. What a God we serve. There's a belief. There's unbelief happening everywhere, even in churches. Disobedience to God's word. People don't live according to God's word. Even in churches. We don't support the kingdom like we should. We don't support it by attendance. We don't support it by our tithes and offerings. We honestly really do believe we do in socialism, even in church. I'm sorry, but we'll take from the food pantry and never give a dime to food pantry. That's socialism. We'll come and garner all the strength we can get from everybody else and not give anybody anything. That's wickedness. Our anchor in the gathering storm, and brother, the storm's coming. That's what John saw, the vision. Our anchor in the gathering storm is not some rock and roll music fest. It's not some get together and talk about the good old-fashioned Bible and run it down. The anchor in the storm is the same it's always been. The precious Word of God. The Holy Word, the Bible, His unchanging truth. See, the significance of the present world crisis is that it contains practically all the elements which are natural preparation for the end of the age. I'm telling you, it's coming close. The end of the age. Around the world, people have in common fears of nuclear war and economic chaos, the misuse and the overabuse of power, overabuse of non-renewable resources, runaway crime, violence in the streets. Mysterious new viruses are happening everywhere. Terrorism. Radically changing weather patterns. Boy, isn't that happening. Weather patterns changing. I mean, 49 of the 50 states had snow. Places where they haven't never had snow, they had snow. Floods. Have you been watching the news? All the floods, torrential rains, the devastation through hurricanes and tornadoes and snowstorms and Things are changing. The whole earth is moaning, groaning until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the whole creation groaneth. The whole creation groaneth until the coming of the Lord. And as we're seeing these days approach, it's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up and talk about the vision and talk about Christ. He's coming soon. Yes, He is. Is there hope? There's earthquakes and floods and famines and destructions and death. Is there hope? Well, yes, there is. Go with me to Luke chapter 21 and verse 33. People are asking for the followers of Christ. Now listen to me. The answer is that our hope is in Him and Him alone. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Hey, but my words shall not pass away. Here's the only hope that we have. Don't hope in your money. Your money can vanish. Don't hope in your things. Your things can be taken away. Don't hope in your personality. It could be changed. You have to place your hope in Him. Around the world, we have so much fear. John had so many stories to tell about Jesus that he might have desired to write about the past. But here in Revelation chapter 1, John was given a new story to write. The Holy Spirit came and told John of a coming storm. Roman numeral 2, if you're taking a note, the heavenly vision. I want you to go down to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10. I want you to see what day this was. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Are you in the Spirit today? This is the Lord's Day. First day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John's vision began on Sunday. Perhaps he longed for his exile to end so that he could return to the churches with encouragement and exhortation, but he was still in exile on the Lord's Day. Toward the end of the first century, Rome was losing its grip on the world, as you know. The emperors and courts had become more extravagant. New taxes were imposed. When protest and rebellion followed, Rome answered with the sword, and persecution of Christians became a popular sport in those days. What about that Caesar worship? Out of the emperor's growing paranoia about maintaining power, a simple test of loyalty evolved. On certain feasts and holidays, the people walked past the local Roman magistrate and tossed a pinch of incense into a fire in a golden bowl at his feet and muttered, Caesar is Lord. They'd walk by and throw a little incense in the fire, Caesar is Lord. Most gladly, everybody did that except those who really were Christians. And they couldn't walk past the magistrate, and they couldn't take that little pinch of incense, and they couldn't pitch it in the little fire and have it just burst forth. They couldn't, because they had made a comment about themselves, and they had given themselves to Christ, and they had said, no, Caesar is not Lord. They said, Jesus is Lord. And it meant something in those days. Listen, does it mean anything to you and I today that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's not the government. It's not Caesar. It is Jesus Christ who is the Lord of lords and the King of glory. Don't you get sucked into this world. It's getting worse and worse, and it's going to get worse and worse, and you already know that. But don't you get sucked in to compromising. To give it in. Stay strong. Stay tough. Jesus is Lord. Christians all around the world that can relate, because there's persecution around the world for believers. But our Western world cannot comprehend that sacrifice made by others who live for Christ abroad. We who have been allowed by our living, for our standards to fall prey to the world's standards, have no concept of what it means anymore to live sacrificially for Jesus Christ. Many give in to various temptations and worldly passions. And sometimes, folks, we do that through peer pressure. We want to be like everybody else. I am literally pulled all the time to change how we conduct this church so we could get more people to come. Preacher, if you'd preach less about the Bible and not take such a hard stand on this book and not preach so hard about sin, if you would just calm it down, you have such a personality, you would fill that church up. It's not what I need. It's not what you need. What you and I need is a truth from this blessed book, not some guy up here who is some kind of fellow who can draw attention to himself and not have a band behind me that I can draw more crowd to come. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth will set you free. Nothing else. You better keep a stand on that issue. I think as a church, we need to be stronger and stronger in these days that we're living, not weaker and weaker. Stronger and stronger. Oh, how we need God. The heavenly vision. Cross-bearing, every Christian in every nation, whether it's totalitarian or democratic or somewhere in between, they must decide about their loyalty to Jesus Christ. In the United States, we see clear evidence, I think, of a growing intolerance to Christians and Christian values. It's no longer as accepted to profess Christ as it used to be. Often, Christian values are shunned and evil behavior is promoted. But the Bible commands that we take a stand. And the Bible commands us to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Compromising and conforming to the world standard is actually against the Word of God. It takes a strong person to stand when everyone else is folding. It takes a strong person to stand. Can you stand? The danger is arising. Just like the infant Christians in the churches of Asia lived in a world not unlike our own, where their belief in Christ often left them at odds with the political powers and economic realities and the social norms, and that's happening to us. Great suffering laid ahead for them. Would they keep the faith? Or would they give up under the pressure and pain? Ladies and gentlemen, at every corner of our universe, the Christian life is going to be at odds with the world. And if the world is indeed getting worse, and you keep to the stuff of the Scriptures, there's going to be a big separation between you and the world. Not because you're doing it, but because the world is doing it. They're getting worse and worse, and you're just holding the line here, and the further they get apart, the more persecution you're going to receive. You can't tell me today, well, I'm a Christian, everything is just going hunky-dunky for me, and nobody ever does anything against me. Listen, if you're standing for God, people will not understand you in our generation. Now, if you're wishy-washy, up and down, kind of give in to what they say and do, you'll be right with them. And that's exactly what the Church of Jesus Christ has done. We've taken away the preaching of this book. I don't mean you have to be mean when you preach, but you ought to be strict when you preach, according to this book. The danger is there in front of us. Would we keep the faith? Will we give up to materialism? I wonder and worry all the time about that. Are we going to give in to materialism or selfish pleasures and dishonest practices of the present age? Is our desire to do God's will there? Is my desire there? Or will I give in to pressures around me? Do I have a desire to do the will of God? Or will I give in to pressures around me? We know the pressures are there. Romans chapter 12, I want you to see that particular verse, verse number 2. The Bible says this, and here's the Word of God, not Pastor Lewis's words, the Word of God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. I love this church. I love you people. But there's a danger, I'm telling you. Constantly pulling at us to be conformed to like everybody else. You be conformed to Christ. You have the resemblance of the Lord Jesus. Let's work on that issue. Roman numeral 3, and I'll be finished. What did this vision reveal? Let's talk about the glowing vision. We must read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. Let me read for you. Follow me, please, if you will. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. See, John did not recognize the Master. John, the beloved friend of Jesus, did not recognize this glorious figure as the risen Lord. He fell at his feet. Jesus leaned over and touched his shoulder and said in verse 17, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand, right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And then he says this, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus gave John clear instruction. Verse 19, here's the instruction. Write. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Go down to verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. John had clear instruction. The Lord of history stood before him and assured him that he is also the Lord of the future. The Lord of history is also the Lord of the future. I'm he that liveth. It's alive forevermore. He's about to reveal the plan that will unfold at a time known only by God. And by the way, that time is only known by God. When Jesus shall come and the rapture of the church takes place. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe the rapture is closer than it's ever been. That's a true statement. And wouldn't it be fun, wonderful and fun to have the rapture take place this morning? Like right here? Say, preacher, you mean right now? Yeah, some of you would be asleep. You'd miss it. I'm kidding. You're listening. But wouldn't it be good to be in church all of a sudden? Whoosh, wow, how'd we get here? That could happen. That could happen this morning. That could happen this afternoon. That could happen tonight. Don't sing that song, Wait a Little Longer, Please Jesus. I've heard that song for years, but I don't like that song. I'm like John, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come today. Well, I know what people mean when they say wait. They have some family or friends they need to get saved. You know what you who feel like that? You need to go get them tonight and bring them to church. They need to be saved. You ought to be in church tonight. Should have brought them this morning. Don't wait a little longer, Jesus. Come now. The glowing vision. The Lord of history stood before him there's a future. John's vision brings assurance to the church that God is in control. This vision gives me the assurance that God is in control. Not Obama, not the political arena, not China, not Russia. God is in control. It also predicts the harsh reality of what will transpire because of unrepentant hearts. Are you facing a problem this morning? Are you at the point of despair? If you will look to Christ, there's the answer. Submit to Him. Obey Him. He will give you peace even in the midst of storms that pursue you. But if you turn your back on Him, the harshness of sin will take its toll on you, just as the horsemen approaching have warned. Now listen, this book of Revelation is an amazing book. I love to study it. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, for example, John sends the alert to the seven churches of Asia. The warning echoes in the calm before the storm. What follows is a second warning with seven seals. The seven sealed judgment of the scroll, and they're opened. And the horsemen are sent out forth on a mission of great peril. The tribulation begins. Note something about God's mercy, though. God's mercy is evident by the warnings He has given us from the beginning of time. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price with His blood to save the world from destruction. God has given us Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, shed His blood, that no one, not anybody here, no one listening to my voice on the radio, nobody has to be lost. Everybody could be saved. He shed His blood so that could happen. That's the good news. The bad news is that a price must be paid. When His creation rejects His mercy and ignores His warnings, there's a price that's got to be paid. We do not have to swim in the storm current alone. The Bible teaches me He's in the wind, He's in the water, His hand extends to us yet today. There's a wonderful verse I want you to see very quickly. I have it on the screen. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Here's the glowing vision. Behold, look at this verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. My God can hear you this morning. My God can reach way down, no matter how low you've been. My God can reach you in the lowest dregs of sin and pull you out. No matter how deep you've been in sin, no matter how far away you walk with God, no matter how many times you've come to an old-fashioned altar, it might be today you need to come and get it settled once and for all. Jesus, I come. I come to Thee. Will we respond by reaching out to Him, believing His word? Or will we scoff at His warning? The Bible says in the last days, many will come saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Are you ready? He's coming. The most important signpost of hope is God's Word. That's the signpost of hope, which warns us of imminent dangers, disasters, and clearly marks out the detour route for us to follow. We can find Jesus Christ. Believing in Him, believing in His Word, and God has prepared a plan for us to escape. I've been interested in China because we have so many hits on the sermon audio. And I'm going to do a little more investigation. So is Charlie. He's helping me out with that a little bit. I'm trying to figure out why in the world so much is going on and why so many people are listening to our sermons in China. Something must be happening. One month we had 21 or 2,200. Just last month, December, we had 2,560 hits. he called Sermon Audio, and they said they were legitimate hits. They are listening for some reason. I've never seen so many people in 1 month try to get on. Not the same person. It's all over the area. So I read about this little lady. Her name is Ruth. She was a child of a missionary couple. And I was reading the book, and it just so happened that she was talking about her life in China and how that God had prepared his church. And it's underground, that church, for the most part. In times of trouble, to stand greater trouble. And she was talking about how her parents had worked so hard and that hundreds of Chinese were coming to Christ. And she said, today, I've got it written here, today the church is growing and multiplying and becoming stronger despite the persecution in China. It's amazing. I read that, I thought, I guess maybe that's why. People are listening, they're wanting the gospel. And so in the midst of such storms, there's a bright hope for the future, even there in China. The bright morning star is a bright hope. It's God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many folks are beginning in China to realize that. God, wake America up. Let's get the vision. Let's not stop with just this size crowd. Let's continue. Let's build. Let's get people saved. They're getting saved in China by the hundreds, that girl said. No wonder folks are listening. The vision. Followers of Jesus Christ must warn others of the coming storm. Let me ask you this question. Do you really believe that the storm is coming? Do you believe that the storm that Revelation is talking about is coming? Do you believe it? If we really believe that, we need to be out warning people the storm's coming. But there's an answer for the storm. Jesus Christ. Perhaps we can point folks to Christ who can alone fill their empty souls. And there's a lot of empty souls today. Perhaps we can lead them to the foot of the cross. That's a good place to go. That's the symbol of Christ's greatest suffering for mankind's most gruesome betrayal, is the foot of the cross. You know, when our voices are silenced and we're not shouting the messages out like we should, I want you to think about this. Start listening for the hoofprints of judgment, because judgment's just around the corner. Would you please be a soul winner for Christ in 2011? Would you get the word out? The other day I was noticing Joe. Joe's been preaching the gospel. Joe, I appreciate you. You've been preaching the gospel on Facebook. That's great. Talks about the gospel all the time, just the gospel. Had to go there and just check some things the other day, Joe, and I saw a bunch of stuff there. I guess that's Joe Morrow. I guess that's you, right? Amen. I was hoping it was Joe Morrow. It said Joe Morrow. Here's a guy who has no notoriety, no claim to anything, but he's actually talking about God, preaching the gospel. Check this verse, check that verse, check this, do this. That's wonderful, rather than have a gossip session on there. Keep the good work up, Joe. Folks will hear that, they won't hear it any other way. The vision. The vision. Can you catch the vision? He's coming soon. Mrs. Lewis, would you come and help us? And Melanie or whoever's going to play the piano. I'd like to have you sing, "He's coming soon. He's coming soon. With joy we welcome his returning. It may be more. It may be night or noon. We know he's coming soon." Now they'll get that in the right key and we'll sing it. Let's stand together, please, everybody.
On behalf of Pastor James Lewis and the entire Harvest Baptist Temple, we'd like to say thank you for downloading this message. And it's our prayer it's been a blessing and an encouragement to you. Would you do us just a small favor, please? Take a minute and send us an email just to let us know where in the world you're listening to this message. For example, if you live in China, just simply say, "I'm from China," and give us the title of the message you downloaded. If you'd like to give us more detail, that's fine too. We would just like to know how many people in different parts of the world we're touching through this ministry. The email address is harvest@harvestbaptisttemple.com. We won't put you on any kind of a mailing list, and we certainly won't give your email address to anybody else. Thank you for taking a minute to help us out, and thank you for downloading this message. For more information about the Harvest Baptist Temple, look us up online at considerharvest.com. Considerharvest.com. God bless you.